1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which he is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus. This is a letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, and Paul is very concerned about his understudy Timothy, that he might be known by these things. And so the message this morning is what the man of God is known by. Do you know what you're known by, spiritually speaking? Do you know what people know about your spiritual life? The first thing that has to happen in our lives is that it has to flee from these things, what he flees from. And of course, the things spoken of are the early portion of that chapter. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, the Apostle Paul there says, the church at Rome, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So we're in the end time, the last years, so to speak. And by the way, the term man of God is only spoken two times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's a title given to Old Testament prophets who desired to be God-like behavior. So when we think about this in Hebrews 12 and 1, he says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets us. So we need to put aside those things that would cause us to be identified, so to speak, with the world and those things that are against the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, then we're going to run the race for the Lord and with the Lord. Joseph in the Old Testament, you recall he was a servant of Pharaoh, and as he was in the bedroom that time, and Pharaoh's wife tried to get him to go to bed with her, and he took off, and of course he went without his clothes because she hung on to that, and so he fled those things. And we have to know that all the water in the world, no matter how hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. So be it with the evil. All the evil of the world, the wickedness and sin, can never sink a soul's craft unless it gets inside. So we need to be careful of what we allow into our mind, into our thinking, into our repertoire of what we stand for. And the why of all of this, of course, is bound in verses 1 and 3, how that they need to have God-likeness in the presence of the masters and walk in God-likeness, and that should be our desire, to have a life that is like the Lord. In 1 John 2:6, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought him also to walk, even as he walked. But in that early portion, Paul admonished him, Timothy, to teach these things. And so what are we supposed to flee then from? Well, the first thing I'd like to bring to mind is that of conceit and pride. It's very easy for us to fall into that vein of being proud of something, and or whether it be that something that we do or something that we have or some standing that we have. It's a case that pride is a dangerous thing and is very hard to get rid of. It could be illustrated by the planet Jupiter, because Jupiter is 318 times bigger than the Earth, with a gravity so intense that if an astronaut in his spacesuit were to land there, he would weigh almost a half a ton. And if he could safely land, that is, and we could not provide him enough propulsion to force to get him off of there if he landed on Jupiter. So these guys that are playing around out there in space, I hope they're aware of that and have prepared for those that might try to go to Jupiter. There's a word there found in the text, that doting. What's the word doting mean to you? Well, it really means, in the original at least, so taken up with the thing that it amounts to disease. We as Christians need to be careful that we don't hang our hat on one particular thing that we talk about all the time and try to protect or unravel or whatever. And there are those that come to me from time to time, and they always come with the same question about whatever it is. And so they're just doting about that very thing. He also spoke there about strifes. We need to be careful that we don't get involved where there is strife, and that strifes that he spoke about here is really a wrangle about empty, trifling matters. And a favorite saying of mine is that it won't make any difference in eternity. You know, the things that we think is tough and the matters that we can't unravel, it won't make any difference in eternity, because God has everything under control, and we certainly can't change eternity for ourselves or those in the future. Paul told Timothy in chapter 1, verse 4 of this same book, says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do." We need to keep our minds on the Lord Jesus and seek to get closer to him, learn more about him. And I encourage the young people that trust Christ as Savior in my presence that they go to the Gospel of John and read it through as many as six times before going into any other portion of Scripture, because it gives us a good mindset of what Jesus is, who he is, what he stands for, and what we should stand for as being called Christians or Christ-like. In that portion there in Timothy 6, it stands on words, basically, the splitting hairs over terminologies. I want you to think in your mind this morning now, when you came here today, did you come to church, did you come to meeting, or did you come to the hall? You know, there are those that have various change or ideas about something that's in the church here, and in my assembly, we'll say, doesn't mean the same thing, but in the words, if you look them up, they really do, and we shouldn't split hairs over this terminology, because then it begins to drive a wedge. The result of it all then is envy, strife, and debate, and contesting. I remember many years ago, as I worked at Western Electing in Omaha, the brother that worked in the machine right beside me was Carl Ridlin, and he went to the assembly in Omaha, and we had some debates, I'll say, over words and various things relative to comparing the church to the assembly gathering. And as I've grown in the Lord since that time and moved on, those debates really didn't amount to nothing, because it didn't make any difference in eternity. And certainly neither of us convinced the other of what we were trying to debate about. But then there's also the word railings found here in this portion, and that's a speech that's injurious to another's good name. If you read the paper today or listen to TV or the radio, you'll find that a lot of people are being railed upon, so to speak, in the public eye, that is politics, and it doesn't help their name whatsoever. In fact, it pulls them down. Some of them eventually kind of fade away into the darkness. Of course, then there's one more: evil surmisings. This is groundless suspicions. They think the president did that, or he's going to do this, or going to do that, when really they have nothing to stand on as being fact relative to that. And so we shouldn't have evil surmisings relative to our neighbors and what they're doing over there after they go in the house or whatever. Just don't try to enter into other people's lives without knowing the real truth of it all. In verse 5 there, in Timothy 6, he says, flee iniquity. So we need to flee sin. That's what Joseph did. He fled from sin. We need to get away from those things because in 1 John it speaks about that if we look, then the next step is to desire and then is to fall in sin. There was a Scotchman and he took his dress shirt to the window to a better light to see if it was dirtier after he'd worn it a few times. And his wife said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. So in life, if it's doubtful whether we should be involved or not, it's dirty. Perverse disputing, useless occupation. John Newton's life rule was, I make it a rule of Christian duty never to go to a place where there's not room for my master as well as myself. We need to recognize that when we go to various gatherings and or places, that the Lord is always there with us because he dwells in our soul in the Holy Spirit. And so therefore we can't go without him, and we need to be mindful as this rule of John Newton that he wants to go where only his master is welcome there as well as himself. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, unto the pure all things are pure, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So remember that unto the pure all things are pure, but if they're defiled, even the conscience is defiled. Also in that book of Titus, Paul says in chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Corrupt minds, diseased minds of the world, the devil causes corrupt minds. The flesh, what our desire in our flesh can cause a corrupt mind. Modernism, what's being taught that it's okay today, when if you go back a few years, it was not okay. And so the modern world we live in, it's let down the bars for standards, let down the bars for life. And in the Christian community, I'm afraid that there are some bars that have been let down that ought to be built up once again, because they have done damage to the cause of Christ and also done damage to the health of the church itself, and causing it to be more watered down relative to the Word of God and not taking things to heart in as they should. And of course, then he also spoke about in that early or middle part there about the destitute of the truth, robbed of the truth. Am I destitute of the truth? Am I seeking the truth? Am I really getting into the Word of God and digging there for the purpose of gaining and gathering the truth? And then supposing gain is godliness, this thing of gain, whether it be financial or position or whatever it is, that it is not always godliness. We are just fooling ourselves. We need to withdraw to Christ and let him work through us, and our life then become a godly life for him. And it says in the scripture, be ye godly, for he is godly. Holy. Be holy, for he is holy. Then in verses 6 through 8 there, we find that Paul says that we should flee a discontented spirit. There's three times in life that we have empty hands. First of all, it's at birth. And then the second time is when we come to Jesus. And the third time is at death. And the first and the last are mentioned here. And also we should flee harmful lust. Harmful lust is brought by coveting riches and the like. As has been said, that there are very few millionaires that laugh, and they're apt to take, the wealth is apt to take their smiles away. Some do not believe that they're having a good time unless they're doing something they can't afford. And money makes strangers. Money can buy a fine dog, but only will love make him wag his tail. Paul says here to flee the love of money. So what can money buy? You know, it doesn't make a difference if you have a quarter or a quarter of a million. Money can only buy so much. It says it has been said it can buy a bed but not sleep, buy books but not brains, food but not an appetite, finery but not beauty, buy a house but not a home, buy medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusement but not happiness, a crucifix but not a Savior, and a church pew but not heaven. Our money cannot buy our way to heaven. This thing of the love of money, that's really, it doesn't say there not to have money or the like, but we should not love the money or care about the money as much as we do the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to love of money, there's have trouble getting it, anxiety keeping it, temptation using it, guilt and abuse of it, sorrow of losing it, perplexity of disposing of it. Two-thirds of all quarrels and lawsuits arise from it. And of course, the root leads to envy, leads to strife, leads to theft, leads to dishonesty, leads to intemperance, forgetfulness of God, selfishness, and embezzlement. And some of those words we can readily acknowledge because we have seen and read in the papers of those things taking place in our surrounding communities relative to the money that people would handle and handled it wrongly and ended up in trouble because they took that money. The second thing that we as Christian and the man of God should do is known by is what he pursues, what he follows after. So what am I following after this morning? What's my goal? Where am I headed for? Peter says in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, said, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So follow after, that particular word in the original means to run swiftly, to catch a person or thing. So we need to follow after the Lord's things. And then he gets down to the words. He says, follow after righteousness. That is God's righteousness, not personal righteousness, because self-righteousness does not count with the Lord. Corinthians 5 says that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when it comes to righteousness, there's no sidetracks. You can't get there. You have to only go one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is that which will give us righteousness and as we walk for and with him. The faithfulness, we need to integrate these into our action. That is, that's a part of righteousness, faithfulness to the Lord, integrated in our actions by what we believe. And of course, righteous attitude for the Lord. Righteousness speaks of justice in dealing with fellow man and involves integrity. So what am I known by relative to my righteousness? You can drive down the road and find a sermon, so to speak, on 1,000 traffic signs where it says the shortest sermon there is keep right. Keep right. You don't know who you're getting preached to, but that's what it says, keep right. And then the next word is godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is piety toward God, not just before God, but toward God. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So the godliness has to be our closeness to God, our God-likeness to God, in order that that would show forth as he being in the presence of those that are around us, no matter they're standing in Christ or outside of Christ or relative to prepare us for heaven. I chatted with a man yesterday and we were discussing health items. And I said, well, we all have to be ready for eternity and be ready to go. And he came back with the fact that he was ready to go. And of course, we all have to be ready to go because the Lord Jesus is going to come. And when he comes, that's the end. There's no more chance to get saved. No more opportunity. And so we need to know him as our Savior and preparedness for that going into eternity. And then he also speaks about faith. Now this faith here that Paul is speaking about is that of faithfulness. It's dependability. Faith is perpendicular. It's between you and God. And so as we walk by faith, and he gave us the faith to believe that the Lord Jesus died for us, then we should also maintain that relationship in prayer and our attitude toward him and his things, and as well as letting him speak to us and form our life with the Word of God as we read it and study it. And 1 John 5:4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So if we expect to overcome the world, we have to have the Lord Jesus in our heart and knowing him personally. And if we do that, then the next word falls into play very easily, and that was love. That's found in the scripture that we just read to you earlier. And that's charity. Our affection, that love would be affection both to God and to fellow man. We often think about that love of God, but do I love fellow man? We say the fellow man aspect, we should love him because they have a soul, and God loved them enough to send his son to die for them, and so we ought to have adequate love to care for them. There was two young ladies were quite good friends, and one of them got saved, and the other one said, you know, I don't know you anymore. And the girl said, well, this word world, he says, or word, says the difference between us is you love the world and I love the Word. And so that's the way it ought to be in our life. We ought to love the Word rather than the world. Well, what is the world? Well, everybody's doing it, so let's be a party of the party. That's not the way God wants us to live. He wants to come ye out from amongst and be ye separate, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, as a matter of some is. So in our Christian life, let's be careful who we yoke up with and follow with, because we want to work and stand for the Lord Jesus. The next word that Paul admonished him to be patient, steadfastness, endurance under trial. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Then the next word that he gave us there was meekness. Seek after meekness. It's a kindly, humble disposition. Mildness, gentleness, meekness is the inwrought grace of the soul, natural disposition exercised first and chiefly toward God, accepting his dealing with us as good, as our shepherd, therefore without resistance or disputing. So as God deals with you and he causes things to come into your life and to move you about and change your ideas or change your directions, do you do it gracefully with meekness as him knowing best, or do you resist? I know there are those over the years that I've talked to that they resisted the call of God to preach the gospel, and as they've gone on down the road a good ways in life, now it's too late, and they have no longer have that desire, and the Lord has basically set them on the shelf, and they're not being used to the Lord like they could be. So we need to be careful that when the Lord deals with us, that we meekly come to him as, so to speak, a sheep. A sheep is known as a meek animal, and they're very easily dealt with. They're patient, and very quiet natured. Then the third thing that we should be known for is what we fight for. That's in verse 12. Now, Paul says in Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, if you take those three statements, I have fought a good fight, and then secondly, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's stepping on down the way. The fighting a good fight, of course, is not combat, but the fighting the fight of faith as standing for what the Lord Jesus is, who he is, where he is, and what he is to us. Because, you know, people can't take it away from you. It's easy to speak about faith and what faith you have in Christ because of the fact that he has bought you with a price. And as we keep the faith, then we will be finishing the course. Paul said, I have finished my course. He was, of course, at this time in prison, and he had witnessed to thousands and gone over many hills and valleys preaching the gospel, established several churches, and preached to the rulers and so forth. But he said, I've kept the faith. I've kept first. And there's no matter where he was, the Apostle Paul always had a good word for Jesus Christ. he always spoke out and helped others to know that they had a need to come to him. He says we need to love God, and of course it's not enough for a gardener to love the flowers. He must also hate the weeds. My iris bed, I really like those flowers. They stand up about so high and just beautiful, you know. But down in between there's all kinds of weeds. And, you know, it's very difficult to get in there and pull those weeds out without damaging the flowers. So in our life, when we want to pull the weeds out, let's not damage the good in order that we can just get rid of the bad. Paul says in Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Our life is not a battlefield. It's more of an athletic game. I'll refer back to that Hebrews 12:1 again, where he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Faith and race are connected. We are running just like Paul was running. He went through a lot more than I'll ever go through. And he was here because of the tortures that he did by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, very faithful in spite of those that were against him. Paul's purpose here was to inform and prepare Christians for the rising tide of opposition and persecution. And it's still rising today very strongly to be against us. And then fourthly, the man of God is known by what he's faithful to. Paul says in Titus, or for 2 Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And it has been said to keep your face to the sunshine, and you can't see the shadows. So if we look to the Lord Jesus and follow after him, he will keep us anticipating the future of blessing here on earth with him and through him, as well as when we have the privilege to see him face to face in heaven's wonderful glory. 2 Timothy 2, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he says, you've heard these things about me. You know they're true because you've seen me. He's talking to Timothy now, and he says, be sure to commit them to faithful men who can teach others also. So what you know, you need to teach others so they can in turn teach others also. And it's our privilege to know and have the Bible and to sit down and go through it with others as the Lord allows. And of course, we need to seek those opportunities and try to reach out, especially those that have just come to know Christ as Savior, to help them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to the point that they too have a desire to go out and teach others. In verse 12, he speaks about the word profession. That word profession there is the same word that is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So this profession should be strong. We need to have a strong profession. It is the basic doctrine, really, in the Lord's teaching that we profess. In Matthew 10, verse 32, the Lord says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So let's be careful to profess the name of Christ that we might be professed before the name of God, before the Lord in heaven. And in verse 13 there, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty with Timothy because he says, now it's time to stand up because I'm not going to be around much longer, so to speak, in behind the scenes. He says, I give thee charge before two witnesses who God quickeneth all things is, and he's, of course, omniscient and omnipotent. I give thee charge. He's giving him a challenge. We can look back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 37. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ was before Pilate. And Pilate said to him, art thou the king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of a truth heareth my voice. This very aspect that he charged him to give a good witness, because he knew, of course, I'm sure Timothy knew that he was not the equal to Paul, and certainly not equal to the Lord Jesus, but that testimony of Jesus before Pilate was an example for, and perhaps he didn't give him that, but I'm using that as a principal illustration. But he knows that he has to continue to give forth the truth and exercise the charge as a servant. As a Christian, we are servants. We have the Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus at his right side in our behalf at this very moment. And he's there. He, of course, is entering in because we are Christians. And if you're here this morning and not a Christian, he wants to enter into God's presence for and with you if you put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ. In verse 14, he said that this witness should be unrebukable, teaching and living without reproach. Will my life stand the test of reproach relative to what the Scripture says? Because we know that as we go through life, there will be those that will challenge you, and some in a very rash fashion. Some will challenge the Scripture. Some will say that they don't believe in the Lord Jesus and so forth, but that they can't take away the fact that they came from someplace and that God made them, each and every one, individually. Napoleon was one that was, when he lived a life, he used 54 bottles of perfume per month, and he carried them to battle with him, battlefield with him. And you'd think on a windy day that he would alert the enemy to his presence, because but then the heavenly air around us as Christian is not because of what we are, but what we stand for. Think about that. The air around us is not what we are, but what we stand for, because the Lord is through us desiring to exercise a witness. That witness comes about by our standing in life, how we respond, our temperament, and how we care and concern about others. The fact is, it's kind of like a parallel. In South America, there's a little spider, and he lives in a bubble. It's like a diving bell, and that bubble goes to the bottom of the pond or river and stays there for hours, and that spider's breathing air from above, yet he's in the water, but yet separate from it. So whether he's up or down, he's still living in that little bubble. And that's kind of compared to us in the world, because we're in the world and we're not of the world, but we can walk and live for and with him. You see, that's a tough order, to have a life that be known by those things that you've spoken about this morning. But this teacher was checking on her students' knowledge of the Proverbs. And she says to the class, she says, cleanliness is next to what? And this little boy piped right up and he says, impossible. Well, spiritual cleanliness is not impossible with God's help. So I challenge you this morning to flee, follow, fight, and be faithful. Isaiah gives us a good example. Back in the 6th chapter, when the Lord called him, he said, hear my, send me. After he had gone, then in chapter 6 of Isaiah, in verse 11, he says, Lord, how long? And God answered, and he says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, till the houses without man, and the lands be utterly desolate. So as we live our life, we do so in the presence of God, and God guides us through it and allows us to be a part of his activities here and his witness on this earth. May we do so as a man of God, and by what we're known by, that it will stand the test of eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank thee most of all for coming to earth and dying on the cross for our sin. We thank you for your desire to be obedient to the Father. And may that fact alone of your desire to be obedient to the Father give us a challenge as well to be obedient to him and yourself as we walk the face of the earth. And as we do so, may we do it in the fashion that would be pleasing to you. We pray too that if there's one here this morning that knows you not as personal Savior, that they will be able to answer when speaking about eternity that they're ready before it's too late, that they'll trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that they'll take him as their own. And as we think about life and we move forward, may we do so in a positive fashion with your hand in ours, as we know that you're with us all the time. May we be guided to the proper things and standings for you. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.